Before I lead you into the passage this morning, I want to share with you a way that I see Jesus at work amongst us, so that with the children, as I invited them to say, "What have you come to understand about Jesus?" I want to share with you an expression of my understanding of Jesus that fills me with joy. My understanding of Jesus is that he is the head of his body. He is the groom of his church, which is his bride. He is the one for whom the wedding banquet is being prepared, and we gather as equals. So those of you that know me know that I unravel. I simply don't dislike, but I unravel when people treat me as just one part of the body, as if I am more important than the other parts, because I am just one part of his banqueting table. So it fills me with joy when I hear of life groups flourishing amongst us, when I hear about an event like this international gathering last evening, where over 50 students gathered and talked about love and relationships. And if you're now jealous, you should be. Although that doesn't go along with love. But anyway. And the way God worked and stirred in people. The Sunday morning prayer group where people gather and they pray. And desires for other things amongst us that give expression that Jesus is at work. I am overjoyed by that. We're not losing our electricity. I think just one of the lights got turned off. I now want to share with you two times in history that are connected where people proclaimed Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The first time took place at a time in history that became so important to the people of God that they created a festival that would be remembered yearly called Hanukkah, to remember this day. And the people memorized and sang the words of Psalm 118, which shaped the early part of our worship service. The second event happens as Jesus, who has announced privately to the disciples three times the purpose for his coming, is now at the height of the Mount Olives, 200 feet above Jerusalem, looking down at Bethphage and Bethany, ready to come into the city on a Sunday, knowing that 5 days later he would be crucified. Let me talk to you first of all about this first event in history, because it will help you understand the expectations of the people as we come to this moment in time when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It was a time in their history, as I said, that the people will never forget because of the festival that then was designed to remember it. It happened during the period of time which some people call the silent years, but it was anything but silent. It was the period from the close of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. The close of the Old Testament, we see the people of God under the rule of the Persians. And then at the beginning of the New Testament, we see them now under the rule of the Romans. Something surely happened. Many nations rose and fell during that time, including the nation and the influence of Greece. While Greece became an empire, even more it became an influence. So great was their influence after Alexander the Great conquered in 331 BC that the Old Testament, the Torah, that which was read by the people of God, was translated into Greek. So great was the influence of the Greeks. After Alexander the Great died at a very young age, at age 33, leaving no offspring, two of his generals, one located in Syria, one located in Egypt, fought with one another over influence, who would influence, and both exerted influence over Jerusalem and the people of God in that region of the world. This went on for some time until one of the generals down the line in 167 BC named Antiochus IV wants not simply to influence those nations that were under his control, but he wanted to force them to worship the gods of the Greeks. So he entered into Jerusalem and he set up an altar in the temple of God to the god of Zeus. And he built an altar and offered a pig, an unclean animal, in the temple of God to the god of Zeus. The holy books of the people were burned and the people were prohibited from worshiping any other god than the gods of the Greeks. This led to what came to be called the Maccabean Revolt in 167. And this revolt and the wars that followed lasted for 25 years until the Greeks were defeated and the people of God in that region were free for 80 years until the Romans came knocking in 63 BC. Actually, the Romans came conquering at that time. The reason why this time in history is important is because, for our purposes this morning, is because of what happened in 164 BC, exactly 3 years to the day after this desecration that happened to the temple, which Daniel in Daniel 11 prophesies and speaks about. Because on that day, a man named Judah Maccabee, who with those around him, despite being highly outnumbered by this part of the Greek world, were defeating them. He, on this day, gets a colt, a newborn of a donkey that had never been ridden, and garments are put on this donkey, and at the top of Mount Olives, the people begin shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He enters into Jerusalem, goes into the temple, and he cleans it of all the foreign gods, the foreign altars, all the symbols of pagan worship. And this continues until the people's worship of the true God and the Greeks are defeated in that land. This then led the people of God to create this yearly celebration called Hanukkah, in which Psalm 118, which includes the words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was sung. So important was Psalm 118 that some of you are familiar with in one of the gospel accounts. After Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, it says, "After they then sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." And there are those that say the hymn that was sung was Psalm 118. That's how important the psalm and these events were in the memory of the people. So, we now come to Mark chapter 11, as Jesus is ready to enter into Jerusalem, when the crowds and the disciples aren't sure what's going to happen. And Jesus tells them what to do. And with this memory of history in mind, what I would like to do is lead you into this story and answer two questions. What is Jesus doing? And let's try and understand some of what the crowds and the disciples and the Pharisees and those in Jerusalem were thinking. And then I want to look closely at the words of the prophets that are spoken as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, so that we might understand more deeply what it means, what Jesus was doing. And my hope is that it will lead you to lift up Jesus, that it will deepen your worship. So that the next time you say, Hosanna, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord, this understanding might form you in ways that glorify God and change your life. There are lots of seats. Please find one. If you do have a seat in the middle, maybe you could move in so that those coming can take a seat on the outskirts of the aisles. So I invite you now to turn with me to Mark chapter 11 as we look at the first 11 verses in what in churches around the world is often looked upon as Palm Sunday. Would you read this with me in your own Bible, in your own heart language? And if you don't have a Bible with you, do urge you to bring one in weeks to come, because we'll always stay quite close to the passage of focus. So we read, as they approached Jerusalem, and if you've been with us the last few weeks, you remember that in this crowd there were the disciples who were amazed, there were the crowd who were afraid, and I'm quite certain there was a man named Bartimaeus, a blind man who had been healed and who went with Jesus to Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So you have to picture this on the east side of Jerusalem, looking down on the city, and they would be looking down on the temple. Jesus took leadership. Doesn't say that, but you have to read this with that in mind. Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, Bethphage, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. In one of the gospel accounts, it makes it clear that the mother of this colt was there, and that both came along, because the mother was kind of looking after her offspring. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, I'll wait a moment. Thank you. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So they went, these two disciples, and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people, it doesn't say here the owner, in other places it speaks of the owner, but some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, so these disciples and the others put their cloaks on it, he, that is Jesus, sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Now you have to be thinking of this event in history that they celebrated year after year, that led to the people of God being freed from the Greek oppressors. What was in their minds? Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, directly from Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now next week we'll look at what happens the next day when he does exactly the same thing in clearing the temple. That's as far as we will read. I'd like to offer a prayer that the Spirit will lead us into understanding of what Jesus is doing and what it means for us. We have already prayed for understanding, Lord, but we pray that your Spirit would bring us understanding. That wherever our spiritual starting point this morning, we would not leave unchanged. So that if we would talk over coffee after the service about what did we learn about Jesus, each of us would have learned something about you that will make a difference in our lives today and tomorrow and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look closely at this story, and if you're in the habit in a church of reading the passage and then closing your Bibles, that also is a bad idea. Those of you that want study notes, because we want the messages to be the beginning of thought or furthering of thought, not the end of thought, by Wednesday or Thursday each week, I can send those to you along with a manuscript so that you can study further things that I'm only able to touch on in the service. At the end of the service, I'll give you my email. Let's look closely then at what Jesus is doing. If you remember earlier, Jesus three times in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10 has told his disciples exactly what he is going to do. Let me just remind you, if you are new here this morning, what he said to them in Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And after Jesus shared this, the disciples understood him so well that Peter rebuked him. Then in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says to them again, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And the disciples so understood what Jesus was saying that right after they discuss amongst themselves who is the greatest. And then in Mark chapter 10, which we looked at last week, Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And they would have understood clearly that this meant he would be crucified on a cross. 3 days later, he will rise. And the disciples understood him so well that right after James and John come to Jesus, wanting a special place at Jesus' right hand and left hand. They did not understand. So Jesus, in wanting to be understood, creates this event, which becomes not simply an event, but a teaching moment where those who are following him would be formed into a more complete and correct understanding of Jesus. So he approaches Jerusalem at the very same place of this person in history, and he goes and asks the disciples to get a colt, which in the Old Testament always was used, a colt that hadn't yet been ridden on for such religious events. And then, as we have read, the disciples put these cloaks on and the procession begins. And the people shout out words that reflect the prophecy of Zechariah 9, which we'll look at in a short time, the words of Psalm 118, which I've already said, the words of the prophet to King David about his kingdom that would never end, and the words of prophecy that Jesus himself had said. So that's what Jesus did. It's simple to see, but complex to understand. And in order to see the complexity of understanding, I need to bring in some of the other gospel accounts so we understand the different reactions going on within the crowds, within the religious leaders, within the disciples themselves, and with the people in Jerusalem. What we know about what Jesus did in terms of people's understanding of it, before we then look at the meaning of it, is that the Pharisees wanted to silence it. Don't turn to this, but just hear in Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." In John 12, speaking around the same event, the Pharisees say to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So the Pharisees are afraid. They want to silence this, and they're afraid the whole world is going to go after this Jesus. The crowds, in contrast, had experienced only recently some of these miracles. In Mark, we see this miracle of Bartimaeus that happens as Jesus is coming out of Jericho, 22 kilometers from northeast of Jerusalem. In the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus has just healed Lazarus. And during this week before his arrest, every evening Jesus goes to Bethany and he stays in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, with whom he had a special relationship. So what we read about the crowds is the following. Now the crowd that was with him in John 12, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. And then right after we have the words of the Pharisees who were afraid the whole world was coming after him. In Luke 19, we read the following, that the people began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So it's very clear that while the Pharisees wanted to silence Jesus and were afraid that everyone was going to follow him, the crowds were so awed by the miracles of Jesus. They hadn't heard the words about what Jesus was planning to do, but they knew that he might possibly be the one. He might be the one about whom the prophet Zechariah predicted would free God's people from their oppressors. Now, I've already mentioned about the disciples that they didn't quite get it, but let me read to you one word about the disciples from John 12, which further explains their misunderstanding. We read the following around the same event. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. And for those of us that have been journeying with the Gospel of Mark, we really don't need that help. If you've been with us, they really didn't understand this. Yeah? They were so preoccupied with their desire to be first and their desire to be great that Jesus repeatedly had to teach them to deny their wants and get on board with the purpose of his coming. Now, I am sure that this is not a problem that any of you deal with, but it was their problem. And if you now think it is your problem, write me and I'll send you the study notes so we can bring you on board, because it's really important what Jesus had to say about those who want to be great and those who want to be first and for whom that becomes their preoccupation rather than the purpose for which Jesus came. So Jesus is taking matters in his own hands because he wants it clear why he has come. And he wants no mistake that the purpose of his coming is different than the purpose of this event in history that set the people free from the rule of the Greeks. His purpose in coming is more complete and forever. The final thing I want to say about the mixed understanding about what Jesus was doing before we then look at these words of the prophet by which we understand clearly the meaning of this event is that those in Jerusalem, some of them didn't know who Jesus even was, because Jesus had not spent much time in Jerusalem. So we read in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So as we look at what Jesus did and the mixed understanding and lack of understanding that was in the people, even as they proclaimed Jesus, let's now look carefully at the words of these prophets so that we might understand what the people then did not understand. Remember, I said earlier in the service that the prophets would say things that they themselves did not understand, but that those who have now come to know Jesus understand more completely. Likewise, in this event, we are able to understand more completely what the people at this time did not understand and actually were wrong about as Jesus entered. So first of all, the words of Zechariah 9, which in the passage aren't mentioned except to speak about this colt. Because in Zechariah 9, verse 9, and I won't go into all the words of that prophet, and again, for those of you that know your Bible, you can turn to it. It's verses 1 through 13 of chapter 9, but for the rest of you, it might be more helpful just to listen. It says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout. Daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly," or in some of your Bibles it says humble, "and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the young colt of a donkey. And then it says just before that verse, "Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch." And right after this verse it says, "His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is what was in the minds of the people as they celebrated Hanukkah every year. And as they celebrated God's deliverance of his people, they also felt incomplete, because they knew that that victory that had been achieved did not last forever. So when they read in verse 8 of Zechariah 9, "Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I'm keeping watch," that hadn't been fulfilled. They were under the oppressor, Rome. And when they read and spoke, "His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth," that hadn't happened either. This rule of the one who comes in the name of the Lord was to extend to the ends of the earth. It was to be complete. Not only was it to be forever, it was to be complete. And that hadn't happened. They do, though, know something, that riding on a colt was a symbol of humility. So there was an awareness that this king would display humility. And there was an awareness, as it says in the verse right after, that this king would bring peace. Listen to these words. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim," in Zechariah 9, verse 10, "and the war horses of Jerusalem," all dealing with war, "and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." So there was an awareness that this one they were looking would reign forever. His reign would be complete. He would bring peace. He would display humility. And as it says, he would be righteous and victorious. Now, they didn't understand the completeness of those words, but Jesus did. And so it's appropriate that the disciples, after Jesus' glory, after Jesus died, rose, ascended into his glory, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, "Oh, now we understand." Because it's believed in the New Testament that with the ascension of Christ, the glory of his reign begins. And it's forever. It's complete. He is our perfect righteousness. He is our perfect peace. And he came to serve, not to be served, and give his life as a ransom for many. So that while the people at this moment didn't grasp this, once the Spirit was poured out, oh, Now we get it. And so should you. Do not let your understanding of Jesus be that of the crowds who gathered around Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Let your understanding be that of Jesus glorified, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and He rules forever, completely, as our perfect peace, as our complete righteousness, in humility. Yes! But there was another prophecy that I already spoke about that came from Psalm 118. In Psalm 119, verse 25 and 26, the phrase in Mark 11, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is identical to these words, Lord, save us. The word Hosanna comes from the same root. In fact, when the people say Hosanna, they're actually praying, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Psalm 118, verse 25, it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Be victorious. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, those of you familiar with Scripture, let me read to you the verses that come just before this. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. If you know anything about the New Testament, in 1 Peter, Peter quotes this psalm as another pointer to Jesus, the cornerstone on which all of reality is now to be built. Remember, this psalm lived in the people. And so as Jesus is coming, he knows this. He knows that this psalm was one they had memorized, one they sang every year at Hanukkah. In fact, if it's true that this was the hymn that they sang after the Passover meal, Jesus wanted them to understand the complete fulfillment of this psalm in himself. He has come to save us. He is our cornerstone. And then the psalm goes on to say, from the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. And he wanted the people, as they thought of the psalm, to realize he has made his light shine on us. So again, as you think of this event, don't let yourself fall trapped to the misunderstanding by which people said the words, Hosanna, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Know the words of Psalm 118 that Jesus knew were in the minds of the people, that would lead the people to understand completely and more fully the purpose for his coming. And then, there's yet another prophecy that shows up that Jesus wants us all to understand fully. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And as the people spoke these words, some of you remember from last week the words of Bartimaeus. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. The only time in the book of the Gospel of Mark that those words are applied to Jesus. But here we have the people singing, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And what was coming out of the people is the words that flowed from God to the prophet Nathan, to David, at a time when he wanted to build the temple of God to worship God. And God said, nope, your son Solomon is going to do that. But Nathan then says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In 2 Samuel 7. So the people saw in the coming of Jesus that maybe in this Messiah, this rule of David, this forever kingdom, was coming. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father David. And again, let's not allow our understanding to be limited by the people at this time. But we now do see that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus introduced it. Jesus is the king over it. Wherever God's people, whether it's two or three or many, lift up the name of Jesus as king, we see displays of his kingly rule. We also know that his kingdom is not limited to those places where people worship him. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He has authority over all, whether or not people acknowledge it. So this kingdom of David that's complete forever is one that we are now part of. And so is the president and the prime minister of Kyrgyzstan. Even though they don't acknowledge his rule. Right? Whatever country you're from is under the rule of Christ. And the day is going to come that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I need to close, but I hope that this understanding of what Jesus was doing will fill our worship, because we have been given clear eyes by the Spirit to see what they were just trying to figure out then. But let's not miss what Jesus has said to his disciples. And let's not miss the context of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said to his disciples what he was going to do. And now, for the rest of our journey into the Gospel of Mark, he is doing it. He's going to be handed over to suffer, to die, and be raised. That is the purpose of his coming, that all these prophecies would be fulfilled. They are not fulfilled simply by these actions on Mount Olives. They are fulfilled by his complete work on the cross and resurrection and ascension and reign and coming again. Yes! And the Spirit of God has given us eyes to see that. But let's not then forget the context. Because the Gospel of Mark, most believe, was written to Christians in Rome, suffering under terrible persecution under the Romans. And if you were in Rome and you were a Christian suffering and you heard this story, you would not think only of that time in history that you celebrate in Hanukkah. You would not only think of this event at the top of Mount Olives. You would in your prayer say, I am so thankful that Zechariah 9 has been fulfilled in Christ. I'm so thankful that Psalm 118 has been fulfilled in Christ. I'm so thankful that 2 Samuel 7 has been fulfilled in Christ. I'm so thankful that the words of Jesus have been fulfilled. And that the reign of Christ is forever. The reign of Christ is complete. I am so thankful that Jesus is my righteousness. I'm so thankful that he is my peace. I am so thankful that his kingdom will never end. I am so thankful that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. May the Holy Spirit expand our understanding of Jesus that in our worship we might lift him up as he is.